First of all, to Acts chapter number 13, please. Acts chapter number 13. I want to teach you this morning on this subject. David was a man after God's own heart. And we're going to examine that this morning. All my life I've heard people try to explain what a man after God's own heart looks like. And so we're going to look at several passages. I hope you brought your Bible because I've given you probably 15 to 20 different Psalms, passages of Psalms, and we're going to look at all of those if we have time. And if you'll read those from the Bible along with me, you'll get so much more out of it. I was raised in a church where the preacher used all kinds of scriptures. We turned all kinds of scriptures, and so by the time I was a teenager, I had a pretty good working knowledge of the Bible just from the preaching. I read a biography on Billy Graham several years ago, and he said this. He said, I always tried to include almost 100 verses in every message that I preach. Think about that. And you know, the Bible says we're to preach the Word. And if we're going to preach the Word, we've got to use the Word. And so this morning, we're going to look at all of these passages in the book of Psalms that I hopefully, when you leave this morning, you'll have a good understanding of what a man after God's own heart looks like. All right. In Psalms, in Acts chapter number 13, here is a passage that kind of we're all familiar with. David is talking about the history of the nation of Israel. And so he's giving them an overview history of the nation of Israel. And when you come to verse number 22, he says this, and when he had removed him, talking about King Saul that we talked about last week, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. In the introduction of the lesson that I've given you, I've said as a society we are obsessed with externals. We spend a fortune to make the outside look as good as possible. Every Sunday morning I take a picture, and my girls that live in Florida and one that live in Michigan, we respond every Sunday morning, and I always send them a picture and they send me pictures back, and we always wish each other happy Sunday. Well, this morning I took a picture and I sent it to my daughter, and she sent me one back with this little message, and it was so encouraging. She said, looks like your eyes are a little swollen today. That's what you want. That's what you want, isn't it? Somebody just to encourage you. And so I sent her a text back and said, yeah, I know I look bad. But you know, we want to look as good as possible on the outside. Let me give you, I've given you these three statistics. I thought I'd look up and see how much money we spend on these things. But in Americans, we spend $16 billion a year on plastic surgery. I'm telling you, some of these people that get plastic surgery and over looks like freaks. I shouldn't say this, but I'll say, anybody know who Joyce Meyer is? She has got to have a book, because she's got a Joker smile about her now. Have you ever noticed that lately? I mean, it's, you know, when I was watching Batman, I'm not talking about her ness, but it's that plastic surgery, you know. I mean, the mouth is a constant smile. Remember Michael Jackson before he died? I'm telling you, he was so plastic surgery up till he wasn't even real. But we spend $16 billion a year so that we can look good and help the outside. We need to get into the diet industry because we spend $66 billion a year on weight loss. I'd like to just have a little part of that, wouldn't you? We also spend $28.6 billion a year on gym membership. And we can go right on down the line, but you know, we do all of those things for one reason, because we want the outside to look good. We want everybody to think, man, that they look good on the outside. I've given you some quotes for you that are in Brothers Dwayne class. You know that I like quotes, but I've given you some about this topic. Confucius said this, I've yet to meet a man as fond of high moral conduct as he is of outward appearance. Now, I don't endorse everything Confucius says, but that's a pretty good quote. If we would be as concerned about what is on the inside and our moral character as we are on the outside, I'm telling you, it would change our lives drastically. Audrey Hepburn said this, "There are more important things than outward appearance. No amount of makeup can cover up an ugly personality." Gandhi, which I don't agree with everything Gandhi stands for, but I think this is a good quote. He says, "Outward appearance is nothing to him if it is not an expression of the inner." The next one is, "In every walk of life, each man puts on a personality and outward appearance so as to look what he wants to be taught or thought. In fact, you might say that society is entirely made up of assumed personalities." You ever heard this phrase or this thought? What they are in public is not what they are in private. People put on an act. People put on a persona when they're out in public, when we're around with other people. But when they come home and they're just by themselves, many times they're a totally different personality. The next one, Harold Rosenthal said this, "We have castrated society through fear and intimidation. Its manhood exists only in the combination with the feminine outward appearance. Being so neutered, the populace has become docile and easily ruled. As all geldings in nature, their thoughts are not involved with the concerns of the future and their prosperity, but only with the present toil and the next meal." One passage in the Bible that most Christians accept but struggle to really understand is this passage, Acts chapter 13 and verse number 22. And we read it, and the passage and the part of it that we struggle with is that David was a man after God's own heart. I said this, we have no trouble with that passage early on in David's life when he is going against Goliath and he is going in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, when we look at that passage, we understand, hey, yeah, there is a man that is after the heart of God. But where we begin to have struggle with is that when we see David committing adultery with Bathsheba, and then after he commits adultery with Bathsheba, then he has Uriah murdered, and we begin to think, how could a man that is after the heart of God do such wickedness and commit such vile and gross sin? I want to prove to you, first of all, that David was a man after God's own heart. I want you to go with me back now to 1 Samuel, and we looked at this passage last week. So you're familiar with what happened. Saul played priest. He took upon himself the office of the priest to perform the sacrifice, and because of that, God said, "I'm taking your kingdom away from you." But in that same passage, he talks about who he was going to choose to be the next king. 1 Samuel chapter number 13 and verse number 14. "But now thy kingdom shall not continue," talking to Saul. "The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded me." So the Lord is telling Saul, the next king of Israel is going to be someone that has my heart, someone that is like me. So when you go to 1 Samuel chapter number 16, we know that this is this chapter, Samuel is going to anoint David to be the next king of Israel. And here's what he says in verse number 7 of 1 Samuel 16. "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Now you know the process here. Samuel goes to Jesse and he said, "Hey, one of your sons is going to be the next king of Israel." And so Jesse thought, "Well, man, I better bring the best looking and the most kingly looking son that I have." And so he starts with the eldest son, Eliab. And he brings one son after the next, but God never speaks to Samuel and never says, hey, arise, anoint. And finally, all of the sons but one have gone through, and Samuel says, Jesse, hey, is there any more sons? And Jesse said, yeah, man, I've got one more son, but I don't think he's going to be a king. Now, that he doesn't say that, but he implies that. And Samuel says, well, God hasn't spoken to me yet, so you better call him up. And they call him up, and you know when he comes up, God says. Not Samuel says, but you can read the text, and the Bible says, God says, arise and anoint him. You know what he's essentially saying? That young man right there has my heart. He has my heart. I promised I was going to call the next king to be a man after my own heart, and I'm telling you, there he is when you read 1 Samuel chapter number 16. But what does that look like? What does a man after God's own heart look like? I think there are two ways that we can approach this. Number one, we can look at how David views God from the earth upward, how David looks at God, and then I want to look at how God sees and views David. Now, none of these are basically my opinion. All of these things we're going to find in the Bible. Here is what the Psalm says. Here's what David writing. David's writing about God. And then we know that as we read David's view of God, we're going to read other Psalms. And so let's just look at how David looked at God. Number one, he saw God as the omnipotent, meaning all-powerful creator. As most of us know, David was a shepherd boy, and so he spent many nights and days out on the hillside just taking in the glory and the splendor of his creation. So I want you to go with me to Psalms chapter number 19, and we'll stay in the book of Psalms for the rest of our time today. But Psalms chapter number 19. Probably you're familiar with this Psalms. But verse number 1. The Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And in them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom cometh out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. When David writes this Psalms, I believe he's probably out on a hillside, and I believe maybe even it is at night, and he sees all the stars, and maybe he sees a shooting star, and as he views the splendor and the majesty of the stars, he is saying, you know what? That is the declaration in God in all of his glory. I like what he says in verse number 5 and 6. He talks about the sun. I don't know if any of you was awake this morning when the sun came up, but over in the east, the sun came up, and there were some clouds back there, and there were some deep purples, and there were some oranges, and it was just gorgeous. And he paints the picture of the sun coming up as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and he is rejoicing. It is a great thing. I'm telling you, God has great glory in his creation, is what David is saying. Verse number three, he says, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all of the earth. Everyone has the opportunity to see God's glory in his creation. You read Romans chapter number 1. And Romans chapter number 3, and one of the things in those three chapters that Paul is doing is that he is teaching that all men stand guilty before God. And the question always comes up, if someone has never heard of God, is God justified in sending them to hell? You know what the answer to that is? Yes. Because David is saying God declares his glory in the creation, in the heavens. Psalms 29. Psalms chapter number 29. I love this passage. Verse number 3 through 9. Talking about the voice of the Lord in creation. It says, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Sharon like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of the fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh his hinds to calve and discover the forest. And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. When I read that, the first thing that I think about is thunder. Is what he says in verse number 3. The glory of the Lord thundereth. I love the springtime when thunderstorms roll in. Especially I like them when they're at a distance. And that old thunder. You ever been in a thunderstorm where it'll thunder and it just seems like it rolls, you know, for a long time? I just love that kind of stuff. Here's what David is saying. That's the voice. Boy, you've been close where lightning has struck and very close, and all of a sudden you get this big boom. I mean, it scares you to death. You know what David is saying? David is saying, man, that is the voice of God. You know one of the things that I know about God's voice? It can be subtle. It can be calm. It can be peaceful, like that rolling thunder that just rolls. But I also know that the voice of God can be strong and powerful and knock you off your seats too. David was saying, you know what? That's God's power in creation. In Psalm 65, he talks about the rain as being God's provision to the earth. Psalm 65, verse number 9 through verse number 13. Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn, and thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows therefore, and thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springs thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. When we get a good rain, you know what it is? It's God providing for this whole earth. I tell you, I was talking to some of the guys out front and how dry it is. I mean, I water my yard and water my yard, and you know, you just barely keep it alive. I water this churchyard and water this churchyard, and you can tell it's already turning. It should be bright green as much water as I put on this thing. And you know what? You hear older folks talk about, you know what, I water, but it just barely keeps it alive. But what happens when you get an inch of rain? Boy, I'm telling you what, that old grass picks up, it turns dark green. All of that old grass that's kind of burned up and kind of went dormant, man, boy, it starts to come back to life. And it's not just this yellow green, but it's this bright green. Every time we see those type of things, David said, when I see the rain, it just reminds me that I serve an all-powerful God that can provide for my needs. How about this? Letter B, God is omniscient, or that he is all-knowing in knowledge. In Psalms chapter number 139, Psalms 139, David understood that God knew everything about him. Verse number 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsettings and my uprisings. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. I'm telling you, that verse can be scary. Because what David is saying, you know what, everything that I think, you know. Every word that I want to say, but I hold it back, God, you know, is what he's saying in verse number 5. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. David is literally saying that God knows everything about him. He knows everything that is going on in his life. And I want you to know that's comforting. That God knows everything that is going on in my life. When I walk through that valley, I don't walk through the valley by myself. God knows exactly where I'm at in that valley. When I'm up on the mountaintops, God knows that I'm up on the mountaintops. And that's what David is looking at. David is thinking about, God, you know everything about me. Let's go on to the next one. God is omnipresent, meaning that he is everywhere at the same time. In Psalms 139, verse number 7, David says, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heavens, thou art there. If I make my bed in heaven, below, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the light shineth as day. The darkness and the light are both like unto thee. David is saying, I can't hide from God. Everywhere I go, you're there. Can I tell you this morning? Everywhere you go, God's there. Letter D. God understood, or David understood, that God gave him authority over creation. In Psalms chapter number 8. Psalms chapter number 8. Verse number 5, or verse number 3 through verse number 9. When I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the Son of Man, that thou visitest him. I'm telling you, it would do us all well to contemplate verse number 4. What are we that God would so love us and care for us? He says, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. David is saying, you know what? God's given us the authority over creation. God's given us authority. That was David's view of God in just a simplistic form. But how did God see David? I would ask you, when God looks at you, how does he see you? Number one, he saw David with a believing heart. Psalms chapter 14, verse number 1, and Psalms 53 and verse number 1 are basically the same verse, and I've given them to you. The Bible says, David is writing here, and he says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, they are corrupt, and they have done abominable works, there is none that doeth good. David so believed in God that if anyone said that they didn't, David thought that they were a fool and foolish. Do you have such a strong belief in God that when others around you says, I don't believe in God, that really you think, hey, you're very foolish to believe that? Because I'm telling you, where atheism and agnosticism is gaining in this country by leaps and bounds. You know what it is? It's people saying, there is no God. I'll just tell you, they're very, very foolish people. And I hope you believe that. I hope you have such a strong belief in the Word of God and in God that when people say, you know what, there is no God, that you don't get mad, that you just feel sorry for them, that they've come to that realization. I'm telling you, that David believes so strongly in God that he said, those that do not, they're fools. The second thing is, David had a very thankful heart. Psalms 86, let's just look at this passage. We won't have time to look at all of these, but Psalms 86, David had a thankful heart. Verse number 11 and verse number 12. He says, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord my God. With all my heart, I will glorify thy name forevermore. The word or the phrase, I will praise thee, can also mean I will thank thee. But I like the passion that David has. He says, I'm not going to just do this in passion. But I am going to be thankful and I am going to be grateful with my whole heart, with all of my heart. I'm going to put everything that I have into it to being grateful for all the things that you've done. How grateful are you to God? We pray, God, thank you for the blessings. You've heard me pray. I try to thank God for my blessings every time I pray because I've been blessed. But you know what? We can do that so often till there's nothing behind it. It's just words that we say. David said, I don't want to be that way. I want to be thankful. I want to praise you with all of my heart. I'm telling you, and you've heard me say this, we have got so much to be grateful for. So much to be grateful for. And I'm telling you, God wants us to tell Him thank you for what He's given us. I've given you other verses. Another one, David had a truthful heart. In Psalms chapter number 15, verse number 1 through verse number 3, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. David had a truthful heart. It wasn't just truth coming out of him, but it was truth that was inside of him. We live in a society today that truth is really not important. I watched the Mueller hearings this week. I like that kind of stuff. I know some of you probably don't care anything about political things, and that's okay, but I do. I like hearings. If there's a major hearing, I like to watch it, and so I watch it. But there's one thing that I know about politicians in this country. Neither side understand what the truth is. The only time a politician is lying is when his mouth is moving. Amen? And you know what? We've, as a society, we've become accepted of that. Well, that's just a politician for you. No, if they can't speak the truth, we ought to vote them out of office. Amen? Because as Christians today, God is a God of truth. He stands for truth. And if we are going to have a heart like David and a heart like God, then you and I have to stand for truth on the inside also. David was a man that spoke the truth not on the outside but on the inside. He had an open heart. Psalms 139, let's look at that passage. Psalms 139, he had an open heart. Verse number 23 and verse number 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You know what we all need this morning? Is honesty with God. God, here's what I want. I want you to look deep inside of my heart where only you and I know. And I want you to see if there's anything in there that shouldn't be. And then we should carry it one step further. God, if you'll be faithful to show me, I'll be faithful to change it. That's the way David was. He had an open heart. Then another thing he had an expectant heart. Psalms 37. Psalms 37. Now all of us are familiar with this passage. Psalms 37 and verse number 4 and verse number 5. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. I can assure you, David probably at times said, you know what? I've delighted in you, God. I've given my life to you. I have served you. And now because I've done that, you have made promises to me. You say, oh, we shouldn't call God it. Yeah. There are some unconditional promises in the Word of God, but there are some conditional promises. Over and over, God says, if you do this, then I will do this. Hey, when we pray, I had a friend of mine one time that she would pray the promises of God. She would say, you know what, God, this is what you said in your word. If I do this, then you said you would do that. And there's nothing wrong with praying that way, because God wants us to be students of the word of God. And when we read a conditional promise where God says, hey, if you do this, then I'm going to do that, then we can hold God to it. And that's the way David prayed. He said, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. David is reminding God, hey, this is what you said. He had an expectant heart. The next one, David had a heart that remembered God's law. Letter G, David had a sorrowful heart. Psalms 51. This is the Psalms where David is praying after he had sinned with Bathsheba and after he had Uriah the Hittite murdered. David is pouring his heart out to the Lord. And notice what he says in verse number 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. One of the things that troubles me about Christians today and troubles me about me is that we can all get a bad spirit about things, can't we? But instead of repenting, we take pride in the fact, I got a bad spirit, I don't like this, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that. And if they don't like it, too bad. That's not David. David said, man, create a right spirit. Notice what he says in verse number 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise. One of the things that made a great impression upon me as a young man was men and women at an altar with tears streaming down their face, confessing sin. Not because they got caught, but because they had a broken heart that they had offended a holy and a righteous God. Can I ask you this question? When was the last time you was broken over sin in your life? David had a heart that looked like God's because of that. The next one is that he had a humble heart. In Psalms 131 in verse number 1, Psalms 131 in verse number 1. Lord, my heart is not haughty. Prideful, arrogant is what that word haughty means. Nor my eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forevermore. David said, I'm humble. And then the last one, David had a dependent heart. He depended upon the Lord. He trusted in the Lord for everything in his life. I've given you this story, and let's just read through it, and then I'll be done. The master was searching for a vessel to use. On the shelf there were many. Which one would he choose? "Take me," cried the gold one. "I'm shiny and bright. I'm of great value, and I do things just right. My beauty and luster will outshine the rest. And for someone like you, master, gold would be the best." Unheeding, the master passed on to the brass. It was wide mouth and shallow and polished like glass. "Here, here," cried the vessel, "I know I will do. Place me on your table for all men to view." "Look at me," called the goblet of crystal so clear. "My transparency shows my contents so dear. Though fragile am I will serve you with pride, and I am sure I'll be happy your house to abide." The master came next to a vessel of wood. Polished and carved, it solidly stood. "You may use me, dear master," the wooden bowl said, "but I'd rather be used for fruit, not for bread." Then the master looked down and saw a vessel of clay. Empty and broken, it helplessly lay. No hope had the vessel that the master might choose to cleanse and to make whole, to fill and to use. "Ah, this is the vessel I've been hoping to find. I will mend and use it and make it all mine. I need not the vessel with pride of self, nor the one who is narrow to sit on the shelf, nor the one who is big mouth and shallow and loud, nor one who displays his contents so proud, not the one who thinks he can do all things just right, but this plain earthly vessel filled with my power and might." Then gently he lifted the vessel of clay, mended and cleansed it and filled it that day. Spoke to it kindly, "There's work you must do. Just pour out to others, and I'll pour into you." Let's pray. God, we love you.